Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Cut off from the land of misery, I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath, he cried, "It is finished." Sin no longer masters me. I have been set free. I will choose every moment to live in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me, the very life of the Savior. My mind on the things above, where Christ my life is seated. Here I'll never be defeated in the new life he gave me.
Those are some amazing backup singers on that. Wow. And they don't even need any real recognition. Thank you, Vicki. That was great. It's one of my favorites. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who are in attendance today. Father, speak to each one. Speak to our hearts. Show us your will. Just make us understand today, because we don't understand so many things. We need your help, your power for concentration to see the big picture, how the pieces in the individual days fit into your long-term plan for our lives, living each day to its fullest. not living for another day or for some special event or a special occasion, but living each day in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the truth of your word, dear Lord. We just thank you for those who have no other place to go, for no one else has the words of eternal life but you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we come expectantly today to receive from you exactly what we need. Father, in spite of the weakness of the flesh, bring your word with power and with clarity, for we pray it in the matchless name of our dear Lord and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. The real Jesus is our topic this morning from 2 Corinthians 11. There are a lot of Jesuses, but the real Jesus is the one that we plan and desire to see. And so we'll see him again today. He is the object and subject of every one of our messages. As well he should be. He's the only celebrity of the church, of the universe, and the only role model for genuine spirituality. We follow after him. We follow in his footsteps. He left us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, let that one walk around, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, so that as he is, we should be also. In 1 John 4:17 and in 1 John 2:6. So, 2 Corinthians 11, it's Sunday, May 12th, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. That's about all we'll say about that. We have more important things to discuss. Now, okay, I'll give you my Mother's Day message real quick. In Luke 11:27, Jesus was teaching a brilliant doctrinal discussion and treatise on demonism and demon possession when a woman in the crowd broke in, interrupted him, and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you fed upon." In other words, how blessed your mother is. And Jesus said to her, "On the contrary, woman, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's where the blessing lies. That's where the happiness is. Oh, you can have happiness in family life with children and take pride in them, like so many do today, and even live vicariously through them. You know, my son is a successful attorney. Yeah, is he going to heaven? Oh, well, I don't know about that. He's done much for religion. Okay, then he's not successful, is he? He never answered the one great question that God asks all human beings everywhere, which is, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? Who's the real Jesus? There's lots of other Jesuses, but one real one. So we'll discuss that today. 2 Corinthians 11:1 from the New NLT, the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 11:1. "I hope you will be patient with me," Paul says, "as I keep talking like a fool. Please bear with me." Paul's willing to do anything and say anything that will get the Corinthians to think, to reason, and to adjust to the truth. He uses sarcasm here, once again. They are hearing impaired. They can't hear the word of God. because they're distracted and distorted in their thinking. And once again, he finds sanctified sarcasm very useful. They need to see the big picture again and again, lest they remain lost in the details of everyday life. That can happen, you know. If you're not seeing the big picture, then you don't understand what every day is for and what you should do with that day. You should live it to its fullest. Make sure that you have your connection firmly, that you're firmly connected to Jesus Christ each and every day. And how do you do that? You start each day with Christ. Don't wait till later in the day, because in the heat of the day, the plants that should sprout are burned up by the sun because there's no root, no water in them. Sower went out to sow, and he scattered his seed along the road, and the birds came and ate it. That's what will happen. So you start each day with Christ, and you let him cook breakfast for you, like he did with the disciples after his resurrection. They were out fishing. They went fishing. They didn't even think about him that day. They were out fishing early in the morning. And he called them in to have breakfast. So have breakfast with Jesus. It's the breakfast of champions, the breakfast of winners. So, anyway, see, the culture swallows people because there's a God, all right. He's not the God. He's not the real God, but he's the God, little G-O-D, of this world. And he blinds men's minds to their desperate need for Jesus Christ. Oh, we desperately need him. And otherwise, we're headed down the primrose path to destruction, devastation. All the things we choose, all the things we do are going to turn out really, really bad. All the seeds we plant are going to bring forth fruit, but it's going to be rotten fruit. I don't know if you know that yet or not, but I think most of you know what I'm talking about, so I don't have to explain it any further. You can have the peaceable or pleasant fruit of righteousness, or you can have the rotten fruit of bad decisions and doing the things that you think are right and important when they're not important, not as important, and not real righteousness. So, distraction for believers leads to diversion, and diversion soon becomes distortion, and from there, defection is not far behind. We'll get to that in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I can't believe how soon you've defected to another gospel. Not the real gospel, not of the real Jesus, not of the real God, but another one altogether. And you bear up beautifully under such things. He says, even if someone slaps you in the face, it doesn't matter, because you've already departed. And unless you come back, you're not going to find the real fulfillment, satisfaction that you're looking for. So, here, patient and frequent listening is required in order that we might finally acquiesce to the truth, humble ourselves, so that we might resist the devil. He's the one that's always luring us away by his many devices. And we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We shouldn't be. And it's the only way we're able to stand our ground, having on the full armor and armament from God, link up with other believers who are pressing on to know the Lord, and with the apostle, the information provided by the apostle, his wise counsel, and continue to make steady progress. I got a question for you. Are you progressing? Don't answer. Don't look around. Just answer that in your own soul. Are you making progress? Are you progressing? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Your answer could be yes, no, or I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you're not. Well, you say, well, he doesn't really show me how much I've grown. Well, you know if you're growing or not. You know if you're progressing or not. You know if you've made progress. You're still adding to your inventory of truth in your soul and finding yourself thinking with it and using it more and more every day? No? Well, you're not progressing. Are you growing in the grace, undeserved favor, blessing, goodness, and kindness of God? You know absolutely that God loves you. Have you heard him say it lately? You can't hear it. But he says it. I love you. By everything in the word, he loves you. I was listening to a message by Dr. Stevens, and he said, you can't understand the love of God. It's called the love of God that surpasses knowledge. There's no knowledge that man has. God tries to tell us, he says, but you can't understand God's love unless you're deity. Unless you're the Redeemer. Unless you're the Savior. You can't understand his love. What's grace? Give me a definition for it. You can't understand grace unless you're the God of all grace. Unless you're the one by whom came grace and truth into the world. You can't understand it. You can't know it. He puts it in your heart. But you can't put it into words. There's no knowledge. Man's knowledge can't grasp or understand. God's ways are inscrutable. You can't know it unless you're deity. And you can comprehend it spiritually, begin to comprehend it spiritually. And then one day you'll dwell right in the midst of it beautifully, perfectly, abundantly. So for the time being, we're just open to hear how much he loves us and to see it when Jesus Christ was nailed hand and foot to the cross. What does that say? I love you. When he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What does he say? I love you. When he rose from the dead and came, he said, I love you. My forgiveness is complete. I love you and I'll bring you along. I'll bring progress into your heart, into your life, into your mind. And you'll be what I called you to be. And you won't fall short anymore of the design and the plan that I have for your life. But you have to let go. You have to let me be God. Stop trying to be me. Just be who you are, who I made you to be in Christ, that brand new creature that you are in Christ. Just be. Don't do, but be. Stop trying and start trusting. And I'll make you what I want you to be, what I called you to be, what I made you to be. Like my son, in many ways, following in his footsteps. Not because you're trying to imitate him, but because that's what God's done in your heart. It all starts with a heart attitude. So, are you progressing or have you stalled? So many have stalled and are so used to being in the stalled state that they don't even know that they stalled anymore. Now, we need to get going again. We need something to jumpstart us. And the Lord will do it. You know, some event to jumpstart you. Something that you didn't expect. Something that you may see as being terribly difficult, perhaps. Or maybe you fell flat on your face and you thought you never would. Well, he uses all those things and works all those things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's a wake-up call. So if you've stalled, he's going to wake you up. God called because I was stalled. And now I understand. And I'm going to get up and go once again. Verse 2. For I am jealous for you, Paul says to the Corinthians, with a godly jealousy, not human jealousy, a godly jealousy. God wants his highest and best for us. And we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy One of Israel. we can neglect, select, or reject the Word of God. That's our choice. God made us free will agents so that we could have God's highest and best, but we could choose not to. What other people do to you isn't nearly as devastating as what you do to yourself. As we do that, we don't check ourselves and our attitudes and come back into alignment with the Word of God. Homologeo, saying the same thing God says. Agreeing with God even against ourselves. When we sin, and the mental attitude sins are the worst kind because they're the last to be recognized because they're not outward or blatant. But they're the worst kind of sins because they govern the mind, the will, the self-consciousness, and really fashion your responses and emotions. So, Paul says in the NLT, he says, I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself, for I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. I understand what Paul's saying here. That is where some of you are concerned, and myself from time to time. I'm concerned for you because I know what the Lord will do. I know what he'll do. He will gently warn us, intensively warn us, and in the end bring us perhaps, like he did with me, had to with me, to the brink of death. I know what he'll do. That's what he does, because he will not let you go. Like Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what did the Lord do to bless Jacob? Put his hip out of joint permanently. And they did not have hip replacement surgery back then. Or knee replacement, Jim. Jim had his knee replaced. He's here today. And pray for him because, well, you know, Jim has lots of problems. Besides, just the knee. I'm kidding. We love you, Jim. We're glad you're back. The place isn't the same without him, is it? But the Lord answered our prayer, brought him back quickly. 18 days ago, he had his knee replaced. And here he is at church. So anyway, this message is not about you, Jim. So we'll move on to something else. It's about Jesus. So he says here that Paul says, I am afraid for you. He's afraid for the Corinthians. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by his trickery, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Hanging out with the wrong people, talking to the wrong people, listening to the wrong preachers, choosing bad counselors, according to your itchy ears. 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 6. Those who say the things you want to hear rather than those who say the things you need to hear. Like these things today. I got to warn you. These are the last days. I'm sure of it. And we need to have a life that corresponds with that kind of urgency. Those who care about themselves, that's who you listen to, because that's what they do. They care about themselves and their own agenda rather than the agenda of Christ, who attempt to influence and affect you. But as Paul tells the Galatians in the next book that we'll tackle, not for good. Not for good. Some believers want to know about one thing to the exclusion of all other things, and as a result, develop tunnel vision, resulting in not being able to see, learn, or understand the things being presented at the present time in the course of study in the church, and then taking those things apart when they get home, taking a doggy bag with them, eat what they can here, and then take a doggy bag with them and eat it up again tomorrow and eat the leftovers. Things they need to hear, things that will be extremely important and relevant in their lives. No, they want to learn about something else and know about something else. Verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, that's heteros. There's two kinds of others. There's allos, another of the same kind, And heteros, which is another of a different kind. This is a different kind. Another of a different kind of Jesus, whom we have not preached, Paul says. Not the Jesus I presented or preached. Or you receive another spirit of a different kind, not the Holy Spirit, but an evil spirit or a deceptive spirit, which you have not received. That is, when you believe in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Oh, you bear this beautifully, he says. There are many different images and pictures of Jesus. Some portray him as a sensitive and almost effeminate man, and he was neither. He was sensitive to the Lord, to God, but he was courageous, bold and courageous when the Lord told him to speak. And he faced off with many enemies. Some portray him as an activist. Some portray him as a rebel, a reformer, or a revolutionary. Some as just a man. Some as a great teacher. Some as a prophet. Some as a miracle worker or faith healer. But that's not who he is. He's God in the flesh. He's the creator of the material universe, sustainer of all creation, redeemer and savior of the human race, the victor over Satan, the steersman of human history, the one true God manifest in a human body to die on the cross, to pay the wages of human sin as our substitute, to provide complete, total forgiveness, a clean slate, a fresh start, a new life. A soft heart, a sound mind, and a bright future. That's what he can give you, and nobody else can. The real Jesus is everything you need. Before he donned a human body and dwelt among us, he showed himself to many as Yahweh. That's the covenant name he has with Israel, which is the Hebrew equivalent to a simple English phrase. That phrase is, I am. By this name, we know many things about him. First thing we know is he always existed. I am. To be, I am. He created the heavens and the earth because it was before everything else. Before anything existed, I am. He created the heavens and the earth, provided man with everything that he needed, and ensured man's survival. He revealed himself at critical junctures to certain people, changing their lives forever and perpetuating a line of believers throughout human history up to the coming into the world of the Messiah. He gave us his word through 40 human authors and 66 books. Do you know how precious the word of God is? Most precious commodity on the earth, and preserved it. There are 23,145 verses in the Old Testament and 7,957 verses in the New Testament. This gives us a total of 31,102. I know I always say 700, but it does not. I just forget the numbers. 31,102 verses, which is an average of a little more than 26 verses per chapter. That's how it all falls out. In the Bible, there are prohibitions, of course, principles, precepts, prophecies, and promises, all of which are tried and true. Can't go wrong taking your counsel from the many counselors of the Word of God, 31,000 of them. All of them, either directly or indirectly, point the reader to Jesus, who, according to the flesh, came into the world in fulfillment of the very first promise made after the fall of man in the garden. The promise, which is called the Protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, did not depend on man, that's found in Genesis 3:15, but on God, who promised to bring Christ into the world. Afterward, he would reiterate the promise to keep hope alive through the covenants of promise made with Abraham, through the miraculous birth of Isaac, when Abraham was 100, and sexually dead, to his son Jacob, to Jacob's son Joseph, to Moses, and David, that a child would be born who would be God in the flesh and the Savior of mankind. That's the real Jesus. And making his true identity, once he was here, making his true identity known as God and Savior, he asked the leading Bible scholars of his day a question. This is an important question. This question is probably the most important question that was ever asked. Why? Because the answer one gives will determine his or her eternal destiny as well as the quality of his life in time, whether his life will be truly successful or not, blessed or not. The answer you give will determine whether your life will be filled with good things from God or more of the same rotten and miserable results that naturally occur to all who remain disconnected from the source of blessing, Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:42, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. He said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They replied, "He is the son of David." Wrong! He's a descendant of David, according to the flesh. He's not the son of David. He was a child born and a son given. He was always a son. But he was the son of God. He was God the Son. In the bosom of the Father. Jesus responded, "Huh, that's interesting," he says. "Then why does David, speaking under inspiration, say, by the Holy Spirit, why does he call him Lord? Yahweh. For David said, Yahweh said to Yahweh, to my Yahweh. God said to my God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet." That's Psalm 110:1, quoted by Jesus. Then he says in verse 45, "Since David called him Lord, how can he be his son at the same time?" No one could answer him. And after that, none of them dared to ask him any more questions. Who is he? He's the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If the wise men of the age had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. So, these same scholars, who should have recognized his true identity from the miraculous signs that he performed, all of which were predicted many centuries before by the prophets, and written in the scriptures that they claimed to know, would ask him again how he knew so much about Abraham in John chapter 8, verses 53 to 59. How do you know so much about Abraham? And when Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and they said, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh." That's who he is. He's the one that walked in the cool of the day, the garden with Adam and Eve. The one that came and brought skins of an innocent one to cover their sick skin. The one who would come in the future and cover their sin by offering his hide on the cross to put away sin by the offering of himself. Once he has appeared in the end of the age to put away sin by the offering of himself, Hebrews 9:26, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So take advantage. This is the great issue. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the son of David or the son of God? Is he God the Son? So, this is the single greatest issue of our lives, knowing who Jesus is, who he really is, the real Jesus. Not who people say he is. When Jesus was in Capernaum with his disciples, he asked them a similar question regarding his true identity. In Matthew 16, you can turn there if you like, just 13 to 17, you don't have to. I'm just going to move on. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, because you wander through the wilderness like he did. And others, Elijah, because of the powerful signs. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He's the weeping prophet, because Jesus wept over Jerusalem, etc. At the tomb of Lazarus. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's asking you today. Who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? Who am I? Am I God? Am I the real Jesus? Or am I some other different Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. That's the Messiah, the anointed and appointed Savior of mankind, predicted from the Garden of Gethsemane, not Gethsemane, promised from the Garden of Eden. The one who would come into the world, the seed of the woman, bypassing a human father, and generating his humanity. God the Father, 23 perfect male chromosomes, which he placed into the womb of Mary to bring forth one who was God in the flesh. The sinless Son of God, the last or final Adam, to undo what Adam did, to redeem fallen mankind. Which indeed he would do by dying for one and all on the cross. Had to happen. It's the only way it could be paid for. You had to be punished for your sins. And he went there willingly, voluntarily, to do that. And guess what? Even though you always sin and always will, none of them will ever be brought up or held against you. Why? Because they were Tetelestai, paid in full. Do you know that? Do you know that? You say, well, doesn't sin have consequence? Yes, for time it does, but not for eternity. No one will go to hell because they're a sinner. Because they smoked, drank, or chewed, or went with girls who dude. Or went with some dude. No. There's only one sin. And that is lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. And choosing to go away from him, to go to your own place, a place of your own choosing. That's the only people that go there. And you don't have to. You can change your mind today. Like that. And know for sure where you'll go the day that you close your eyes. You'll open them again in the presence of God. Light and happiness. In the presence of God Almighty Jesus Christ. None of us know we're going to die, do we? I'm thinking I'm going to go soon. But I'm ready to go. I hope I do. I hope it's not too much longer. This world is not my home. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so have you. So get ready to meet your maker. Say, well, I'm still a young person. It doesn't matter. Young people die. Unexpectedly. My daughter did at 19, unexpectedly. She was ready to go. And I hope you're ready to go. I pray to God you're ready to go. Because he's given you every opportunity to be ready. So here's what I say. Like the Philippian jailer who despaired of his life because his prisoners got away, he said, sirs, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Paul said, there's nothing you can do. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so will everybody else in your house, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, and your household. It's not automatic household salvation, but it often happens that way, doesn't it? And generational even. I know in our family, many generations of believers. Were they all right? Probably not. Definitely not. Am I always right? Nope. Not always right. I'm right about this, though. I know that for sure. and you can verify everything I say. Don't believe anything because I say it. Believe it because God said it in His Word. So, they said here, the greatest single issue in your life, knowing who Jesus is, who He really is. And He's talking to His disciples, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then, and that's chapter 16 of Matthew, and chapter 17:1, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up into a high place and was transfigured before them. We're going to see who Jesus really is. Matthew 17:1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Were they freaked out? Yes, they were. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with Jesus. You know, Elijah ascended without dying. And Moses went out, took the people out from Egypt, the Exodus. They're talking to Jesus about his Exodus and his ascension, I'm sure. Because they were all pictures or types of what Jesus would do. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, shrines. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is God the Father, one of three times that God spoke audibly from heaven. Only three times. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Whose Son is he? Son of God. God the Son. "With whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. Listen carefully. Every word he says. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them. He wasn't in his glowing robes and sunshine face anymore. And he commanded them, saying, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And he put his hand upon them and said, "Do not be afraid." As soon as he did, as soon as he rose from the dead, they did begin telling everyone, the story of that day when Jesus showed them who he really is. Because Jesus is risen, having paid for every sin ever committed, so that every person born alive need not face the flames of judgment, so that he or she might live without fear of eternal judgment, the real Jesus that Paul preached, and the true gospel of his substitutionary atoning sacrificial death, followed by his resurrection and the witness of the Holy Spirit here to confirm all of it. It's historical fact. Acts 17:30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should change their minds." That's what repent means. From unbelief to faith. "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The resurrection of Christ was done publicly. It wasn't done in a dark place or a dark corner. It was done in the midst of the world between heaven and earth for all to see, and was recorded in history and the biblical account in great detail. Verse 5, "For I consider myself not the least inferior, in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." Or in the NLT, he says, "But I don't think I am inferior to these super apostles." I'll tell you who they are in a minute. They're everywhere today. There were those who, after Paul visited each city, preached Jesus, and many believed in him, who would come in behind Paul and brought another version of the events and claim to be apostles, and still do to this day. who misinterpret the scriptures, misrepresent Jesus, and do so under the influence of an unholy spirit to lead men astray. Paul is the real deal, and his detractors were imposters, pretenders, who preyed upon the naive for one reason, to get their money. That's what they're after. Sadly, this very thing is rampant today, as was predicted by Paul and others at 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. 2 Timothy 3, 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 6, but even if I am unskilled, Paul says, in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Paul, as opposed to these men, really knew Jesus as few men ever have. But unlike the others, Paul did not try to impress them by his eloquence or intelligence as they did, but rather determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised, presented as the object of faith for the gift of eternal salvation. No fancy footwork, no smoke and mirrors, no sleight of hand, no pretense. Verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you without charge? Paul did not charge for his services, nor did he ask anyone for money. Not like they do today, which should make anyone who hears them very suspicious. Always begging for money or promising that those who give to their ministry a variety of special financial blessings in return for their ongoing support to keep them on the airwaves, reaching into the pockets of more and more people. Reaching more and more people. Paul says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you so that I didn't have to take anything from you. It was the generous voluntary support of other churches that allowed Paul to come and stay with the Corinthians for more than a year and a half. Wherein the support of other churches and part-time work as a tent maker would provide the income needed for Paul and his team to live and carry on the preaching and teaching of Christ. You can read about that in Acts 18. When Paul got to Corinth, he hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers, and so Paul helped them and received wages for the products that they made and sold. And then when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, from the other churches, they brought a large offering so that Paul could stop working and devote himself completely to praying and studying and teaching. So, our next verse is verse 9. Paul says, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Paul saying, if I ever ask you for money, shoot me. I say the same thing. If I ever ask you for money, shoot me. If I ever ask you to serve me or do anything for me to save me money or to take advantage of anyone, kill me, please. I give you permission, and the deacons will make sure to visit you in jail. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia, that is, in the regions of Corinth. I told you before that after Paul left these so-called self-proclaimed super apostles, or when Paul left, they came, the super apostles came to town, and with their oratory skills and fantastic claims, were paid large sums of money for their speaking engagements by these same Corinthians. So Paul's like, what's going on here? You know, they're not the apostles. He was the apostle, but he didn't ask them for anything. But they willingly paid these other people to speak because they were very eloquent speakers. They were philosophers called sophists. and they had a blend of Christianity and Judaism and philosophy that they presented. And they were so well-spoken and so intelligent. Impressive. They were. These people traveled in style. They stayed in the best hotels, ate at the best restaurants, and people catered to them as though they were superstars. They, in turn, boasted about how well they were doing, how large an audience they commanded as they moved on to the next group of suckers who fell for their distorted Jesus gospel and spirit. Paul, on the other hand, being the true apostle that he was, would rather die than take their money in order that he should never be like the opportunists that they were, these bottom feeders. You know, they were highfalutin, but they were bottom feeders, gypsies, tramps, and thieves disguised as apostles of Christ. And Paul says, why do I do this? Why would I take from others and not ask you for anything? Why? Because I do not love you? He says, God knows that I do. See, love doesn't charge, doesn't exploit, doesn't desire anything that belongs to others. Love gives and spends everything it has to benefit others. In order to understand love, you would have to be God, like I said at the beginning of the message. We don't understand it because we don't see any of it in the world often enough, really demonstrated often enough, except in, of course, what God has done through Christ. That's what love is. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, no greater love is any man than this, and he laid out his life for his friends. We see that, but we don't see anyone laying down their lives for their enemies. That's what God did in Christ. That's what Christ did for us. So, we don't see real love in the world often enough to grasp it. It exists in a dimension that we rarely enter as earthbound creatures in the spiritual sphere. Verse 12, but what I am doing, I will continue to do, that is, providing my services at no cost, that I may cut off opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting as apostles with the authority of Christ. In order to draw a sharp contrast, Paul says, between us and them, we will make sure that no one can say that we are conducting ourselves like this. Our boast will be in the Lord, who meets every need and gives us the assurance of eternal salvation along with every spiritual blessing and real happiness that doesn't change or depend on material things. Please don't consider me, he says, to be like these others, for I definitely am not among them or one of them. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They fooled you into believing they're apostles. Whether they know it or not, they are apostles of falsehood. Workers of deceit, masquerading as apostles, wearing a disguise, impersonating an apostle in order to get your support, to use you and use you up and then dispose of you when they've taken everything you have, everything they want. Like the apostle Jim Jones, he called himself an apostle, who became a drug-addicted madman who suckered 909 people. Who he stripped of all dignity to live mindlessly and die needlessly. So you need people following people like that. He didn't even use real Kool-Aid, but a cheap substitute called Flavor-Aid, laced with cyanide. Isn't that just like Satan? Verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. There are many today that are apostles of Satan, preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and are directed by an evil spirit. They look good on the surface, feel good, even smell good, but are rotten to the core. And yet they have a fan base that will do anything for them and give them whatever they ask for, and in the end, will take their life or make their life a miserable failure, and that with their full cooperation. When you boil it all down, their false Jesus is Satan in disguise, the one who said, I will make myself like the Most High God, in Isaiah 14:14. Remember? Be very careful who you like and listen to, because it might be Satan in disguise. Or, as we're told next, one of his good-looking, well-spoken, charismatic, interesting, and engaging false apostles on a mission from hell. Verse 15, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. This never escapes God's notice, and no one can fall for his lie unless they first reject the truth. But to be very discriminating and discerning. In the end, everyone will know for sure and have to admit that there was no one to blame for the bad juju and the corruption that resulted, except themselves and their own lust and stupidity. Verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. Next, Paul asked them to listen to him as though he was a fool, saying foolish things and boasting about the hardships that he endured, as the false teachers were doing with regard to their achievements, their money-making, and their influence peddling. Verse 17. Paul says, that which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Or as the NLT says, such bragging is not something the Lord wants, but I'm acting like a fool. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you being so wise, sarcasm again, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he slaps you in the face. To my shame, Paul says, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. These people were the Judaizers with Jewish pedigrees, trained in the best schools, having diplomas and degrees and doctorates in divinity and philosophy, PhDs. They loved their titles, had exceptional credentials and letters of recommendation from other well-known teachers and philosophers. They were very wise in their own eyes, legends in their own minds. That's all they were. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Paul says, I'm speaking as though I was insane. I more so. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He's saying, I'll bet none of them have the credentials I have. Those that accompany a true servant of Christ, one who, like him, like Christ, is opposed and mistreated and hated because he's willing to risk being truthful and even offensive in opposing self-righteous arrogance and religion and flattery like the false teachers do. Next, he says in verse 24, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's 197 whiplashes. He said, none of them even got one. He was whipped five times, receiving 197 lashes. If you want proof of my love and devotion, Paul's saying, that is to the Lord and to you, and the truth of his word, I'll show you my back. There's the credentials. Three times I was beaten with rods. I'll show you the backs of my legs and my back. Three times, beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. You say, what's a stone, not to death? They never stoned anybody who got up and walked except Paul. That was at Lystra. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea. So here are a few more credentials, ones that none of them have, further proof that Paul has the true message of Christ and the suffering that brought salvation. He says in verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys in danger from flooded rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, the Jews, dangers from Gentiles, strangers, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches, because I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and these churches are the churches God gave me to oversee. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I kind of know what he means. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. At some point, you're going to have to give up trying to change your life, to change other people, stop blaming others for what you do to yourself, and come to Jesus in your weakness for his strength. That's what you have to do. We all do. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascene. This was early on, after Paul's conversion, in order to seize me. And he says, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hand, narrowly escaping, not just this one, but many death plots that were against him. And so guess what? We finished the entire chapter. And so Paul has the credentials. Paul demonstrates love. Paul has the true gospel. Let's follow Paul and what Paul has to say, because he follows Christ. Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. And that's what we're doing. We're teaching the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. Paul has more and knows more than anybody else, readily admitted by Peter, James, and the other human authors of New Testament scripture. Paul has it all. He taught them and learned some things from them too, but they generally added nothing to Paul. He didn't receive his gospel from them. He received it as a revelation by Jesus Christ in the wilderness for 1 to 3 years in Arabia, and received the mystery, as we're going to learn next time in chapter 12, whether in the body or out of the body, there's no taken up into the third heaven, where he was shown unspoken spoken words and heard unspoken spoken words, things that had never been spoken because they'd never been heard or received or understood before. It's the mystery, many aspects of the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, and various other passages that laid out Christ, the mystery of Christ, and the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. So we're done for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice who's never believed in Jesus Christ, why not? Today is your golden opportunity to do so. Just simply take a drink of the living water that he's offering you, will well up into eternal life. You'll change your heart. You'll heal your mind. You'll turn your life around, because it's headed for disaster. I'm just telling you right now, it's headed for disaster. Turn to him, he'll save you. If you can believe in him even now, or in the days to come, don't hesitate. Do it now. Don't hesitate. We don't know if we're going to be here or have another opportunity to do so, or have someone challenge us to do so. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you right now, right where you are, right where you stand. You can just simply acknowledge him and call upon God and say, God, Father, Heavenly Father, however you address it, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And that is your moment of eternal salvation. That's how simple it is. He did everything for you. All you can do is believe in him. That's all. And to as many as receive him, believe on his name, he gives you the right to be in the family of God forever. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, that's you, that's me, that's whoever, Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Could you believe today? Could you believe in Jesus Christ? Could you believe in the real Jesus, the real gospel, the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation that comes through a moment of faith, followed by a lifetime of getting to know the real Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for these things. And Vicki, if you would get ready for the headmaster, please, Father, bless what remains of the service and the service of giving. We know that we're not to give out of obligation, but only celebration and with gratitude. So therefore, Father, set apart the offering today by for your purpose and your pleasure in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.